we are one of yours, and Father, that we are yours and you are ours. And Father, I just find great hope and comfort in that, knowing that whatever this day may hold or whatever any day may hold, we can work through it because you are a God. And Father, I just thank you for that song. I thank you for just a thought in the heart of it that we can be reminded. And Lord, I pray, as even if we see tonight in Solomon and all his wisdom, he still didn't live it out. Father, we have all these promises from you and all the strength we have in you. And God, I just pray that we live it out. God, we just thank you and praise you for all that you do in us and through us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. And turn to 1 Kings chapter 5 tonight. We are going to work through the whole chapter, I believe, tonight. Even though several chapters deal with Solomon building the temple, we're still going to look at some of those just tonight anyway. Look at chapter 5, and I think we'll have enough working through that one. And but as we left last week, we realized how not only did Solomon prosper in his wisdom, but along with that, Israel also prospered in everything. It was very peaceful in land. And that was probably the first time in a long time that they had that peace, that they had that no enemies. And we'll see that as we study through. And we saw that as God gave in verse 29 of chapter 4, God gave Solomon the wisdom, exceedingly great understanding, and the largeness of heart like the sea of the sand or the seashore. So God answered him, and we know that, and he also gave him that plus. But don't ever forget that all of our wisdom, all of our understanding, first has to start with God. We can't have, and don't ever think that you've arrived at a certain level and now we're okay, because I think every day we need to pray for that wisdom. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. We need to pray for that wisdom. We need to take that wisdom and we need to say, okay, God, I don't know what's coming down the pike today. I don't know who I'm going to talk with today, but I know I'm going to need wisdom to talk to that conversation. And so we really need to call out for that wisdom of God. And I believe God is more than willing to give it to us today, just like he gave it to Solomon. Because Solomon had a mission. Solomon had a heart. And I think when we begin with God, we will be able to continue to have that wisdom that we need. And again, we understand as we go through Solomon's life, we get to chapter 11, we realize how all the wives took his heart away from God. But what it baffles me is, even as we looked at last week, when it said that Solomon was given all the wisdom and that Solomon was a great king, we go back to Deuteronomy 17 and we saw that there were three things that the kings were not allowed to do. None of them. And what really got me is understanding that in Deuteronomy, before there was even a thought of a king in the nation of Israel, God knew they were going to ask for a king years later. And to me, that speaks volumes of what my tomorrow will look like. It speaks volumes of what my next year or the rest of my life looks like. God knows it. And what's great about that is that you and I have the opportunity and the privilege just to rest in his hands, rest in his care. Trust him. And if you and I would simply tonight say, okay, God, from this moment forward, I am going to worry about nothing. I'm not going to work hard, extra for the things that I think I need, because God, you're going to supply them. And we just let that burden be gone. Man, life would be a lot better, wouldn't it? Be a lot more joyful to be able to see. Now, Kim and I, we went away. We got to go down to Sights and Sounds Friday night and come back Saturday, and Daniel was absolutely phenomenal. If you haven't seen it yet, it's the best one they've ever put out. I've seen pretty much all of them, so it's the best one they put out. But we commented on the way back how peaceful that 24 hours was, because we watched no TV. We didn't have to speak to anybody except Kim and I together, which was very nice. Well, we did chit-chat with a guy beside me for a while. He started bringing up hunting stuff. I just couldn't let it go, you know? We had a talk. It was just for us to get away, we got to go away. So that's what I'm like with God. You know, for us to have that time with God, we've got to shut out the crazy world we're living in. We can't be fearful of the crazy world we're living in. can't look at it and simply say, man alive, how are we going to get through this? Or how is this going to work? Or man, this is, why vote? It ain't going to matter. Why we do this? Why? Listen, we worry way too much about life. Because God, if he knew in the book of Deuteronomy that in Samuel, they were going to ask for a king like all other nations. Years between them two events. Do you think he's got tomorrow covered? We are prone to worry, aren't we? We are prone to try to fix it. We're prone to go down a direction. So we need to be less worrisome about what may come and more involved with finding that time with God. Because as wise as Solomon was, prayer to God was phenomenal in chapter 4. He didn't live up to his own wisdom. And listen, that's what we do. We don't live up to the wisdom, to the God that we have. And so that's just a transitional challenge. You get the challenge first tonight that we have from chapter 4 to chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, we are introduced to a new individual. And verse 1 says, now, Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the palace place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. If you want to read that a little bit in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you'll find this king of David, King David and King Hiram were really good friends. They liked each other, enjoyed each other, they helped each other out, so they had a very good rapport with each other. So when Solomon took the throne, I think he wanted to build a rapport back up with the king of Israel. So in this letter, and I'm going to read down through the whole letter. It goes from verse 3 clean down to verse 6. And it says, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of his wars were such fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversity nor evil occurrence. I want to pause there for a minute. Wouldn't that be nice? Catch what he's saying here. Until God put the enemies under his feet. And now Solomon is saying, there is neither adversity nor evil occurrence around me. And we're talking, I mean, when King Solomon took over, he expanded Israel. Huge turf, huge area. And so in that expansion, Solomon says, listen, there is peace all around me. There's no wars going on. There's no evil going on in our world at the moment. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe it was because I was just young and not really observant to it, but my younger years in my life, those days, I didn't hear of all the stuff going on. I'm sure there was things going on, but didn't pay much attention to it. But now all you see and all you hear about is the stuff, and we were watching in Denmark, there was a lady from Hungary. I think she was from Hungary, but she was given a documentary and how in almost all the European countries right now, the native population is less than all the migrants that have come into their country. Almost every European nation is now the minority native people are the underdogs in their own country. It's coming. It's a purposeful one world order that's coming. And I don't know what the percentage would be in America right now. Yeah. We're coming close. Yep. Yeah. We're not repopulating as fast as the migrants are coming in. And listen, go on record, I have no problem with anybody coming into this country and living the American dream. Bring everybody over that wants to come over correctly. Do it correctly. I have no problem with them coming. In fact, if we would do lineage, we're all thankful that our ancestors did that trip. Because none of us originated here. But to do it the way it's going on today and to do what is happening in the European countries today, there is so much unrest, so much unbelievable. And what baffles my mind, and I'll get off this soapbox in a minute or two, but the people who want to come to America because they want to be in a free country living in the American dream, then why are you coming over here and changing our country? Because we're becoming what you just ran from. So if they want to come, come. And come in here legal. There's no problem against that. I am not a respecter of colors, race. Love them all. There's no problem with the people. It's just the process. That's what's going on around that and with that. So Solomon is at a moment right here as he writes this letter where there is none of that. There is peace. There is no evil around him. And I think it's obvious that David was the one who fought the battles to get the peace. Solomon's job is to maintain the peace. Thus, David could not build the temple because of the wars and the blood on his hands. So, we go into verse 5. And behold, I propose to build a house of the name of the Lord, my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on the throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down the cedar for me from Lebanon. And my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So, interesting enough, this is the letter that was written from King Solomon to King Hiram. And as he mentions the cedars from Lebanon, you can go back and see that wood, if you know anything about that wood, is unbelievable. You know, we have the great redwood trees over in California in that area. And these trees are simply, they're a tree that has a very sweet aroma. They're very, almost like the cedar boxes that you get, you know, you open up and you have that smell. Well, these trees also have a very sweet smell. They're very hard, takes 600 years for them to grow to a mature tree. Some of the mature trees would go clean up to 130 feet. That's a tall tree. And they would be very, very hard, but today, as we know today, there are very little of them left. There are still some. You could go see them up in Lebanon today in different, about 20 different forests, 20 different places. But now they're protected pretty much. And there's still some today, but this used to be a very plenteous, very vast forest of Lebanon. Nehemiah, when he came back and the walls were tore down and not rebuilt, and there was a wave came over and they used all the lumber that was to build the house of God to build their own houses. So it was a very common thing for the people, especially the kings that had money, to use the Lebanon, the wood from Lebanon, the cedars, and then also the cypress. So he's asking for these because the wood doesn't rot. Bugs won't get into it. Bugs don't eat it. It doesn't crack. It doesn't rot. It's better than any wood that we have today as far as long-lasting. So it was very common that they would do that. So Solomon not only asked him for the wood, but he paid him a tremendous compliment. Nobody can handle the wood like you do. So, plus the fact that he was the king of Tyre, which is very important, very close in that area of Lebanon. So he writes this letter to him, and he needs that wood to build the temple. Verse 7 says, so it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over the great people. So now he writes a letter back to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place indicated to me, and will have them broken apart there, and you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Now, we also know that as David made the plans, David wanted to do the temple. David made the plans. When God told him that he was not going to build the temple, he still had the architect build the plans. He made everything on paper and gave it to his son Solomon. So Solomon, all Solomon had to do was get the material. Everything was done. Everything was made. So he's asking King Haran to get him the stuff, and he agrees to it. So in verse 10, now remember when we went to Solomon and how much it took for his house to eat a day? Listen to this one. In verse 10, the Haran gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all he desired. And Solomon gave Haran 20,000 cores of wheat. That is 130,000 bushels of wheat as food for his household. And 20 cores of pressed oil, about 110,000 gallons of oil. Thus Solomon gave Haran 2 years. By year. So that's just a lot of food. That's a lot of stuff. Now, how much money do you think pure virgin olive oil, 110,000 gallons, is worth? Now, he also paid the wages of his servants. This was just a thank you for doing it. He's still paying all his servants. So there's a, I can't even begin to think of the astronomical figure of money that is being done to pay to get this temple where it needs to be, or to get it continually started to be built. So it was all agreed to. They both agreed, the treaty, the part of the, everything was signed. And it says in verse 12, so the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Haran and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Now what's interesting about this is, set a finger there in 1 Kings 5 and go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because when you look at what's going on in a physical realm, we'll see in Ephesians chapter 2 what the spiritual looks like. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 7. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by the hands. That is, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments containing the ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you and were far off, and those who were near. For though through him we both have access by one Spirit, the Father. Why do I read that? Because when verse 12 says that Solomon was great wisdom, and the King Haran and Solomon made a treaty, do you realize that King Haran was the king over the Gentiles? And Solomon was the king over the Jews. They made a treaty. They broke down the walls and the barriers, and you have the Gentiles and you have the Jews coming together to build this physical temple for God. And when we talked about the temple, we talked about what is the temple? The temple was where the presence of God is. That's why it was so important that the temple be built. Because the presence of God, and on Wednesday nights we're going through Revelation, and we saw that the God's presence, when the temple gets rebuilt, is going to be rebuilt, and when the presence of God is there. And so wherever there's a temple for God, there's a God's presence in the temple. And so it has to be understood that when the Gentiles, and back into 1 Kings, we find the two of them coming together, and that the Gentiles are helping the Jews build a temple for God. And so when we go to the New Testament, we find that same concept that Paul was preaching on, saying, you Gentiles, you used to be separate. You used to be away from. You used to not have the opportunity to be part of the family or to be part of the Jews. And God has taken that away through the cross, through the blood of Christ. And so it's the physical sense in the Old Testament, the spiritual sense in the New Testament, because that's going to come into play as we continue to see the process of building this temple. Just as they were building the temple for the presence of God in the Old Testament, in the physical sense, and we talked last week about how our bodies are a temple. We're going to go there again, but how we are now the temple. The presence of God is in us. Therefore, we have the abilities and we have the opportunity to have Christ, his power, his wisdom, his strength. It's in us. But yet we worry, but yet we struggle, but yet we have a hard time. And so it's interesting how God, and again, it all starts with God. Because verse 12 starts, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom. The Lord allowed Solomon to be on the throne. Solomon writes the right letter to the right king. That king says, we will help you. And so they're coming together, Jew and Gentile, to build the temple of God, for God's presence. Just like in the New Testament, the Gentile and the Jew are coming together to build the temple of God. You and I are the temple. Now, we're not all a bunch of little temples, like some people may think. It's not, I'm going to build my little temple, you go build your own little temple. We're all a building block in the temple of God. We're not the building, we are the building, our bodies house God, but we are a block in the wall. We are not a separate building. But I found it very interesting when the two of them correlate together that you would have about this temple. And one of the gift of God's presence is interesting in verse 12 and then also in verse 13. Says, then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. So 30,000 men, the two kings agreed, they made this. The most important thing about the temple was not its beauty, but the fact that God would dwell among them. That's the greatest thing to understand about this temple. Solomon's temple was big. It was built. We'll see the measurements of it here shortly. But it was built. Throughout the Bible storyline, we see God at work reestablishing the gift of his presence. We see it through the tabernacle and the portable one that they used through the wilderness. Then the temples were built, tore back down. And now we have the Holy of Holies stripped out because of the Christ resurrection, the death and the burial. And we now have the temple of God in us. God has always, all through the history, has found a place to reside for his people. And it's in us now. And that's exciting to me. We have that ability to have that within us. And so because it's there, and it's a true pleasure and a joy, basically, that we have this in our bodies. Again, he did it by the tabernacles. He did it by other ways. Today he does it through us, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we're going to get to in a minute. But as you go back into 1 Kings, we read verse 13. He brings 30,000 men. Look at verse 14. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. And Adoram was in charge of the labor force. So here's your new job. You're going to be a month living in Lebanon working, and then you're going to be 2 months home. I'd sign up for that. That'd be all right. What do you think? You get paid them all 3 months, and you have two at home and one in the field. So what Solomon is doing is, in his wisdom, he is setting up a force, but there's only going to be so many of them on, so many of them off, and it's going to be a continual rotating process. When you carry on to the next of it, in verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, beside 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. All of that adds up to 183,000 men to build this temple. That's a lot of people. It took them 7 to 7.5 years to build this temple. 1 month work, 2 months off for 7 years. Seven and a half years, somewhere in that roughly they're figuring. So all the labor, all the work that they put into this, they continued to work. And in verse 17, it says, "And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundations of the temple." So Solomon builders, Hiram builders, and the Gebelites quarried them, and they prepared the timber and the stones to build the temple. When you look at that and you see all that with the men that came together, the kings that came together, you have a vast amount of people coming together to build a place for the presence of God. And I think that's phenomenal. Because when you see the, again, the measurements of the temple, it was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 40 feet high. Now, if I'm not mistaken, I believe from the front of the church to the back of the church is 75 feet. So another 20-something feet this way. And this way is really close to being 30 wide. It's probably a little bit more than 30 wide. And then the 40 tall, it's definitely taller than what we have. So it gives you a little bit of a rough idea. In today's standards, Solomon's temple was not a mass building or a mass place to worship God. And we got churches out there today that are worth $2-3 million, seat 6,000, 8,000 people. So the building itself wasn't the prize. The prize was the fact that the presence of God was going to be dwelling in there. And that ought to that speaks volumes to me. Because, you know, it's not the size of the building. It's not the expansion of thousands and thousands of people coming to the church. Every building that has the presence of God is important. And so take that in and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read these here the other week, but again, it's very important because just as all of the 183,000 men it took to build, now again, you figure for seven and a half years, these men are all working, I mean, the feeding of this crew. And from year to year, Solomon was supplying King Hiram's house with all those goods, just vast amounts of everything. But as it took all of them to build the temple, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so through the fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" What a question. Paul is teaching in the church of Corinth, teaching the disciples, or teaching everyone here. And today, basically, we know that God dwells within you and I. But just as they were building the physical temple in 1 Kings, you and I have been given the challenge in Corinthians to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You and I have been told we are the temple. We are building upon that foundation. We are continuing to build the kingdom of God brick by brick. And so to me, it's exciting. It's important to know that all of that went into building the God's presence. It was the blood of Christ that allows the presence of God in us. But we are now fellow workers. The Jew, the Gentile, there's no respecter of person. We are all told to build upon that foundation that Paul laid, because the foundation was Jesus Christ. And Paul built that temple. He built the people. And everyone that accepts Christ becomes a new layer or a new brick in that building of Christ. And so it's very easy to see And I have no idea the numbers, millions, how many today, alive today, know Jesus Christ in our world. Millions. Millions are still building on the temple, still building on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, the foundation. And I think it's interesting. They say that when you could go to, and when you go into Jerusalem and you go to Herod's Gate and Damascus Gate, in between the two gates, they found caves that went down in the ground. And as they went down in the ground, they actually have uncovered the quarries where Solomon's temple stones were carved from. You could go see it today. It's literally there, how they hewn them out, how they chopped them out, and how they made them. And we also know that there is a day coming that this temple will be built again. When this temple will be built again in the millennial reign, when they go back to sacrificing and go back to doing things as God instructs them to do. So to me, it's exciting because we're in this. We're a part of this. And I guess my challenge to me and to all of us tonight is, when we look at this, we have the ability to be so smart. We have the ability to be discerning. We have the ability to know right and wrong and the power to choose the right. Are we living up to the wisdom God has given us? Solomon did not. Today he is, but as we study through this, he loses that ability. Why? And Scripture blames it on all the wives that he married. Okay, we're going to stay away from that one. But it was the heart, his heart, that he chose to let change because of all the women he married. He chose. We can't blame anybody else outside of our own choice when we make mistakes. It's not our society. It's not the people around us. Yes, we are influenced greatly by those people. Yes, we are influenced greatly by the culture we live in. We're influenced by all the craziness going on. But when the choice is made, we have no one to blame but me. No one to blame but you. It's our choice. Solomon took his eyes off God. Why is the story of Peter on Christ in the water so important? When they saw Christ walking on the water, Peter got out of the boat and started walking on water. Why is that in the Bible? Very important lesson. Take your eyes off God, you sink. Period. It wasn't about, wow, Peter walked on water. No, it was about looking at Christ, finding the strength and the power. When he took his eyes off him, it was gone. Solomon did the same thing. I do the same thing. You do the same thing. The moment we take our eyes off of Christ, we begin to fade. We begin to choose things that we normally would not choose. And so to me, it's a temple being built. Your journey of life, your goal, your role, just as Paul stated, I'm just helping to build the church on a foundation that has already been laid. Everyone that you lead to Christ, everyone you bring to the cross and allow them to accept Christ, everyone you do on that, you're helping building the temple of God. And so that's what our role is. That's what God has instructed us to do, to build the temple as Paul built it, as we are instructed to build it. Yes, our bodies are the temple of God, the presence, but we are to build that as we go. And I think to me it's exciting. Chapter 6 we get into, he continues to build the temple. And how many years and all the things that were going on there building the temple. But as Solomon begins to build the temple, it's finished. And then he'll build other things. Shows about all his 13 years in chapter 7 for him to build his own house. That sounds like one of our projects, right? But I think his house was a little bit bigger than ours. Had a little extra stuff in it. But it's great to see the Old Testament to me come alive and how we can correlate it with the New Testament. So that's my challenge to me and to you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for how you allow us to just dig into the word and pick it apart and apply it to our lives. Every word in the Bible is applicable to our life today. And Lord, I just am so grateful that you are a God that doesn't change. You are a God that is so as faithful to Solomon as you are faithful to us today. And that you will give us that extra wisdom. You will give us that discerning spirit in us. You live within us. We have it. And God, we just need to tap into it. We need to ask for it. We need to live by it and apply it more to our lives. And God, when that is done, I am sure the choices we make will be one that will glorify and be honoring to you. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the study tonight in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are